Galatians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10 and considering sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Give attention to God's holy word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for the ordinance of preaching, asking you now to bless this time by your Spirit, that we might see and hear the Lord Jesus from this passage, and that you would be glorified in the gospel of your Son. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. As many of you are probably already doing or thinking about doing, though time is running out, you are probably gardening or have planted a garden or are regretting that you missed the planting window. My wife and I are big fans of sweet potatoes, and I was recently looking about how to grow sweet potatoes. Now, as you look at how to grow certain crops, vegetables, fruits, sweet potatoes, one of the things you'll find is there's really three things that they're teaching you about how to grow this plant. What kind of thing you need to plant, where to plant it, what kind of soil is best to put this seed into, and what kind of crop you should expect. What you should expect when you plant this in this kind of soil, you'll reap this kind of fruit. Well, in this passage, we are shown, just as you would be shown in a gardening manual, how to sow to the Spirit. In fact, we're told the seed that it is we are to plant, what it is we're actually sowing, where we are to sow this seed, and the harvest we should expect to reap from sowing to the Spirit. And what we're shown in this passage is that sowing in the Spirit is humbly serving one another, and this produces the harvest of eternal life. Sowing in the Spirit is humbly serving one another, and this produces a harvest of eternal life. Just as with a sweet potato, you take the shoot from a potato and you plant it in good soil, you'll produce a crop of sweet potatoes. Likewise, sowing in the Spirit is serving one another, and this produces a crop of eternal life. Well, there's two things in this passage. The first is sowing, and the second is reaping. Verses 1 through 6 is sowing. Paul actually gives us, what does it mean to sow into the Spirit? That's verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 10 is reaping. What should we expect to reap if we sow in this way? Rather simple passage. And so we begin with sowing. Paul begins and he tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, this section of this letter is a lot like Paul's other letters, where He doesn't always fully give us a transition. He doesn't fully spell out how he went from what he just said to this statement. Often what Paul is doing, however, he will give you a description of the Christian life, and then he simply tells you, start living it out. In this passage of Galatians, he has ended on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Don't provoke one another. And then he moves to chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What Paul is doing here is he's showing us, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? And what you see immediately is that walking in the Spirit is loving your brothers. Living a Spirit-filled life is not primarily about you individually. Living a Spirit-filled life is actually about how you treat one another. For those that weren't here last time, we talked about the flesh and the Spirit. This will be a little reminder. You remember when we talked about the flesh at the end of chapter 5, all of the sins of the flesh are self-centered. All the sins of the flesh are focused on the individual. And the fruits of the Spirit are all fruits that have to do with how we relate to other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. All of those fruits have to do with our relationships. And now Paul simply tells us directly, if anyone's taken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. The trespass that Paul is talking about here is a sudden trip. The way that the Greek is written, what Paul is describing is somebody who, as it were, is walking along and they stub their toe. And they happen to trip. I took my family to Otter Creek recently. If any of you haven't been to Otter Creek, it's a great little park on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And we were hiking on the trail. And if any of you have been hiking on a trail, you know that there's rocks, and there's roots, and there's loose dirt. And you may be happily walking along, and then you just stumble on a root. And you take a little bit of a tumble. That's the kind of trespass Paul is talking about. People are walking along, and then all of a sudden, they trip. They hit a root. They hit a rough patch. He is not talking about somebody who is habitually sinning. He's not talking about somebody that lives a lifestyle of sin. He's talking about somebody that's going along, and they happen to be caught in a trespass on a sudden. He says, if you notice anybody like this, they're overtaken in any kind of trespass. You who are spiritual. Now, this is where the King James really helps you in this passage. You'll notice if you have the King James, you is spelled Y-E, ye. In the King James, that's plural for you, plural. The Greek word here is plural. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying you, plural, church. You, plural, restore the one that's caught in a trespass. He goes on and says, you who are spiritual. Now, what does spiritual mean in this context? Well, it's the end of chapter 5. Those who live in the Spirit. Those who are Christ's. Those who, along with Christ, have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Those who live in the Spirit are spiritual people. Let me put it this way. Paul is describing every Christian. This is not a description of a super believer. This is not a description of somebody who is a better Christian than the average. The average Christian is a spiritual person. The average Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here is that you who are spiritual, i.e., Christians, restore the one who is caught in a sudden trespass. In a spirit of gentleness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, we need to apply this first way of sowing right off the bat. This is the antidote to gossip. This is the antidote to gossiping. What Paul is saying is that if you see a brother or sister who suddenly trips up, lost their temper, this word came out, I can't believe they treat their children that way. If you see a brother or sister caught in a sudden trespass, it is your responsibility to try and restore them. It is your job to go to that brother, to go to that sister and say, hey, I noticed this is going on. Let's talk about this. Have you considered this passage of Scripture? Have you considered that this may not be the best way for you to be living? This is the antidote to gossip. Because what often do we gossip about when we gossip? I can't believe they said that. I can't believe their children are that way. I can't believe this, that, or the other. Some sudden fault. And instead of going to the person, we go to somebody else with gossip. Let me encourage you, because this is a temptation for all of us. Let me encourage you to think about it this way. If you haven't, or if you are unwilling to say something to the person you're talking about, don't say it to anybody else. If you see somebody who's caught in a trespass and you haven't, or you are unwilling to talk to that person, don't talk to anybody else. Talk to them first. Now, let me encourage you, because we often think about confrontation. And we think confrontation has to be confrontational. And we begin to confront ourselves in our own mind, coming up with a game plan. I'm going to talk to this person. This will be uncomfortable. So I need to put my dukes up so that when they say this, I can say that. And it's going to be tense, but I know what to do. We work ourselves into a conflict, don't we? Notice what Paul says here. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. These kind of conversations are not always boxing matches. These kind of conversations don't always have to be confrontational in the aggressive sense that we often think of. A lot of times, if you're spiritual and they're a spiritual brother, you bring this stuff up and it's going to be like, hey, thank you. I needed you to say that to me. I didn't realize this. Thank you so much. And your relationship grows deeper. This is the antidote to gossip. This is also one of the key ingredients of a good marriage. Those who are married, those who have just been married, and those who hope one day to be married. This is really the secret sauce of a good marriage. If you and your spouse can cultivate this, the Lord will work wonders in your relationship. If you can confront your wife when she needs it. And wife, if you can gently and humbly confront your husband when he needs it, because we need it, and work these things out in a Christian way, this is what keeps a marriage working well. But notice he also says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul is very wise. Whenever we notice somebody else is in a fault, our flesh takes opportunity, doesn't it? Our flesh takes the opportunity and says, well, they're wrong, and then we let our guard down. They need to be corrected, which we somehow tell ourselves, that means I don't need to be corrected. And Paul's very wise. He says, now, be careful. You can also be tempted. Don't be proud, but humbly serve one another. And then Paul continues talking about sowing to the Spirit, sowing in the body of Christ. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, in verses 2 through 5, Paul then expands the idea of humility within the body of Christ. You know that the whole context of Galatians, Paul is dealing with legalism. The legalistic Jews had come to the Galatians and said that if you want to be true Christians, you have to live according to these regulations, circumcision, etc. And the spirit of a legalist is the spirit we see of the Pharisee. Do you remember the Pharisee and the publican when they go into the temple to pray? And the Pharisee is praying. Interestingly, Luke says he's praying with himself. The Pharisee's praying in the temple and says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I thank you that I'm not like the other sinners around me. I tithe. I thank you that I'm so righteous." And then the Lord says, the publican came in. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He wouldn't even lift his face up to heaven, but he was looking at the ground, beating his chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." That one was heard, and the Pharisee was not. That's the spirit Paul's describing here. He's describing the opposite of it. He's saying that if you think you're something, if you think that in yourself God accepts you, you're deceiving yourself. If you think you're something special in the church, you are deceived. How does this often play itself out? Well, the one who deceives himself, the one who thinks that he's better than his brothers, is the one who is always examining everybody else's life. He's always looking at everyone else's manner of life. He's always got a criticism about how you do it, but never a confession about how he failed. He always has something to say about the way you screwed up, but he never has something to say about the way he screwed up. You see how Paul is combating that. He says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. Brothers and sisters, legalism is a dangerous sin. And the heart of legalism is that you rejoice in the sins of others. You rejoice in the failings of your brothers and sisters. You rejoice when they trip up because it makes you look better. But Paul says that's not how we sow to the Spirit. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens. We are supposed to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing with one another. And not thinking of ourselves as better than others. There's what appears to be a contradiction here. It says, on the one hand, bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. But then at the end he says, each one shall bear his own load. What Paul's talking about here, I think, some of the commentators take it this way. What Paul is talking about in this life, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. You know the law of Christ is to love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. John 13, that's the new commandment. Love your neighbor as Christ has loved you by laying down your life for him. So what it appears to be that Paul's talking about is in this life, you bear one another's burdens. And then as you go through this life, when you come to judgment day, you will bear your own judgment. On judgment day, each one of you will be assessed for how you lived and fulfilled the law of Christ. How did you sow to the Spirit within the body of Christ? I think that's what Paul's getting at. So it's not a contradiction. It's actually now and then at judgment day is what Paul is speaking to. This is an important aspect of how we live the Christian life. Remember I said earlier, when you want to plant a garden, the master gardener will tell you, plant this seed in that soil and this is what will happen. You plant tomato seeds in good soil, you'll get tomatoes. What Paul is telling us here is if you sow to the Spirit in the body of Christ, you will reap, he actually says it later on, eternal life. You will reap eternal salvation. You will obtain eternal glory. Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying that our obedience is what saves us? Yes and no. What Paul is saying is that the one who makes it to heaven, the one who makes it to glory, lives a certain kind of life. The one who reaps eternal life is the one that lives a Spirit-filled life. The one who reaps a harvest of eternal salvation is the one who has sown to the Spirit his whole life. That's what Paul is saying. And sowing to the Spirit means loving the brothers. It means serving one another. It means bearing one another's burdens. And if you do that, you will reap the reward of eternal life. Now, this is all based upon the work of Christ. This is all by the power of the Spirit of Christ. This is all, as we noticed last week, the fruit of the Spirit. And the ones who have the Spirit are those who have been crucified with Christ, with all of its passions and desires. Well, how do we use this? Even as Paul says in this passage, do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. You cannot live a carnal life and expect to go to heaven. You cannot live a self-centered life of the flesh and have any hope of entering the pearly gates. Because as Paul says, the one who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. But the one who sows to the flesh reaps corruption. So Paul says that each one shall bear his own load. On judgment day, each one of us will be judged. Each one of us will be assessed. So what do we do with that now? Well, remember what Paul says in verse 2. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. This is not only the law of Christ that he commanded, this is also the law that he lived. You see, in fulfilling the law of Christ, you're also imitating the example of Christ. And Christ, when he was on the earth, laid down his life for sinners. So even though you may be in your sins now, even though right now the only hope that you have is eternal judgment, the day of salvation is now. The hope of repentance is now. The law of Christ says that he died for sinners. And so you repent of your sins in light of eternal judgment. You change your ways now. You change your life now. You start walking in the Spirit as God has commanded through his apostles now. That's what we do with this. We repent of our ways because Christ has loved us. Well, Paul continues, and he talks about sowing in verse 6. He summarizes this section, or he concludes this section with verse 6. He says, not only are you to bear one another's burdens, not only are you to restore one that you see is in a trespass, you are also to pay your pastor. Now, I will commend you on this. This congregation does a good job of paying their pastor. I have no concerns as far as that goes for myself. But I want you to notice the connection that Paul makes between sowing to the Spirit and the ordained minister. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. One of the things that Paul recognizes and that the whole New Testament recognizes is that the Word of God comes to the church of God in the hands of the ministers of God. You remember that I said at the beginning, the spiritual life is not the life of an individual. The Spirit-filled life is not you on your own walking with Jesus. The Spirit-filled life is life in the church. It's life in the body of Christ. It's life bearing one another's burdens and receiving the Word of God from the ministers of the Word of God. That's why Paul puts this in here. That's why Paul says, communicate with the one who teaches. Because without the teaching, there is no salvation. Without the ministry of the Word, there is no hope of salvation. How can I say that? Well, remember in Galatians 3:1, where Paul really begins this, the glorious theology of this letter. Galatians 3:1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith?" Don't miss what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the way Jesus presents himself to you is through the preaching of the Word. And it is through receiving the Word by faith that you receive the Holy Spirit. So without the ordained ministry, there is no salvation. Without the ministry of the church in the Word and in the sacraments, there is ordinarily no salvation among men. And therefore, Paul says, pay your pastor, pay your minister. I would encourage you also with this, just to challenge you. Think about other ways that you can support the ministry of the Word. Personally, perhaps, through the giving and budgeting of this church, through your own personal giving and budgeting. Consider other ways that you can pay ministers, other ways that you can support seminary students, other ways that you can promote the work of the gospel with your paycheck. And quite literally, sow to the work of the Spirit. Sow to the work of the ministry. This also, by the way, is one of the earliest instances in the New Testament of the command for a paid full-time ministry. Galatians is one of Paul's earliest letters, and even at the beginning there was a recognition that ministers are laboring full-time and they need to be supported by the gifts and tithes of the church. Now you may be asking yourself, many are speaking now in this generation, but what about Paul's tent-making occupation? Paul made tents, he made money from his trade, and he even boasts in the Corinthian letters, "You didn't pay me anything. I worked with my own hands and paid my own way." What do we do with that example and what Paul says here? Well, you got to understand with Paul and his tent-making, especially in Corinth, that was a unique circumstance. And Paul was doing that so that he would not be on the hook to the Corinthians. So that he could say the hard things he had to say to the Corinthians. He was making a point to them. He was not saying, ministers must always follow my example. Ministers must always work with their own hands. And we see this example right here in Galatians. Well, if you want to harvest sweet potatoes, you have to plant sweet potato shoots. And in this section, Paul tells us what it means to sow in the Spirit. It's in the context of the church, and it's humbly serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, correcting those who are in a fault, and supporting the ministry of the Word. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. It means to pour into the body life of the church. Now, an encouragement and also a challenge. I'm encouraged by those who come to evening worship because this is showing your commitment to be in and among God's people. But I would also remind you and encourage you to encourage those who may not be here. It's in the context of the body that the Spirit is at work. The book of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching, consider one another, how you might stir up love and good works." I want to encourage you that this dynamic Paul is describing is a dynamic that has to happen when we're face to face, when we're meeting one another, when we are with one another, when we are fellowshipping together with one another. So you're doing well to come. Keep coming. Encourage others to come as well. Secondly, open your homes. Have your brothers and sisters into your house. It's going to be messy. Your dishes are not going to get done when you want them to get done. But have your brothers and sisters over and be with one another. Be face to face with one another. Because this is how this dynamic is played out. The last thing I'll say on this point, and then we'll close briefly with the last section. This is the antidote to habitual sins as well. You know, all of us have habitual sins. We tend to fall into them. And what can happen in our habitual sins is we become so self-focused on our sins, we constantly replay them in our minds. We think about them all the time, and we're searching, how can I get out of this sin? How can I get rid of this thing? Why am I this way all the time? What's the matter with me? But you notice that Paul says the spiritual life is serving one another, is getting outside of yourself and doing good for the body. Let me encourage you. If you have a habitual sin that you're struggling with, stop thinking about it. Start serving one another in the body. Confess, repent, pray, and then move on and do something good for your brother or sister. Reach out to somebody in the body. Call them. Pray with them. Write an encouraging email to them. Have them over to your house. The point is, if you do this, if you think about others more than yourself, the Holy Spirit will show up and you'll see fruit in your life that you haven't seen before. Because the Spirit-filled life is serving one another. Well, now, Paul says this is what we are to sow. Verses 7 through 10, then, he gives us what we are to reap, what we should expect to reap from this. He says in verse 7, as I've already alluded to, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." This is a universal law of gardening, and it's a universal law of the spiritual life. It's a universal law of the Christian life. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, as I mentioned before, I believe Paul is speaking about the last judgment. When he says reaping eternal life or reaping corruption, he's talking about judgment day. And so those in this life who have sown to the flesh will of the flesh on judgment day inherit. They will reap eternal corruption in hell forever. Those who have sown to the Spirit, those who have poured into the body of Christ and have by faith united themselves to Christ and received the Spirit and lived as Spirit-filled Christians will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice two things here. First off, we are easily deceived on this point, aren't we? We are easily deceived into thinking that because the gospel is a gospel of grace, that means that it doesn't matter how we live. But Paul says, don't be deceived. We're easily deceived on this point, aren't we? There are many who are easily deceived on this point. The second thing to notice, God is not mocked. We might be deceived about things, but God is not. and he will not be mocked by those who live contrary to his word. The spirit of rebellion against God's word is a mockery of God. And where we often deceive ourselves is into thinking that because God hasn't judged me yet, he will never judge me for this. We think that because I got away with it today, I'll get away with it tomorrow. And if I get away with it tomorrow, that means God doesn't care. I know that God says in the Word of God, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I know he says that, but I seem to be doing okay. I seem to be living a fine life, even though I don't live this way. I know that God says to seek my face daily, but I seem to be doing fine without seeking God's face. See, this is how we mock God. We think that because he is patient, he's impotent. We think that because he is gracious, he's a pushover. And what Paul's reminding us is, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. Notice also in verse 8, the graciousness of this way of working. In verse 8, he says, he who sows to his own flesh. There's the selfishness again, right? He who sows to his own carnal ways will of his own flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will not of himself, not because of his own merits, not because of his own power, will of the Spirit reap eternal life. This is a gracious promise that God has given as part of the gospel. Not only does he deliver you from the guilt of sin, he delivers you from the power of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean you'll be perfect in this life, but it does mean you'll be spiritual. It does mean you'll be sincere. It does mean you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit in greater or lesser degree. And those who produce these fruits of the Spirit are those who reap everlasting life. This also is, by the way, why God does not take you to glory when you come to faith in Christ. You ever thought that? You're walking the Christian life and you think, why didn't God just take me to heaven when I believed? Would be a lot easier, wouldn't it, if he had just taken me to heaven the moment I converted? The reason he doesn't do that is because of this dynamic. He not only wants to save you, he wants to use you as a plant in his garden to produce much fruit. He wants you to be a benefit to your brothers and sisters. He wants the Spirit to work through you in the life of the body before he plucks you. And so Paul reminds us of these things, and he encourages us that the one who lives this way will reap eternal life. Now Paul concludes in verse 9 and 10 and says, therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged. Just as Paul wants you to be encouraged. God's word is sure. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. No exceptions. Therefore, sow to the Spirit. Do good to your brothers. Keep serving the Lord, even though it's exhausting. James will use the agricultural metaphor and says, brothers, you see how the farmer waits for the early and the latter rain. You saw the patience of Job. You saw how he was long-suffering, and that in the end, the Lord's purposes were gracious. Well, Paul gives us the foundation. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Therefore, keep doing good. Keep serving one another. Keep walking the Christian life. And do not grow weary. It's very interesting, isn't it? Paul is giving us an example of what he told us to do in verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore the one who trips." And now Paul here comes down and says, "Let me restore you because I know you're tripping. Do not be weary. Continue. Mom, dad, continue raising your kids. Elder, deacon, continue serving the church. Husband, wife, continue loving one another. Brother, sister, in the body of Christ, continue praying, continue serving, continue doing good. For in due season, you will reap." Now, I have not planted any sweet potatoes yet, so I'm not sure when they should be harvested. But I do know that if I planted my sweet potato and I went out 2 weeks later expecting a crop, I would be sorely disappointed. This is what the Christian life is like. We often want to reap the harvest before the season. We want to gain the full reward now before Judgment Day. Judgment Day is the due season. Judgment Day is the day of bringing in the sheaves. Judgment Day is when the earth will be harvested and we reap what we have sown. This is great encouragement, brothers and sisters. On Judgment Day, when Christ returns, you who belong to Him will receive your reward. Judgment Day for the Christian is not a day of terror. Judgment Day for the Christian is the day of great rejoicing. It's the day that John talks about in his first letter. He says, "We have not seen Him, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." On Judgment Day, when He returns, Christ will give you the full reward, eternal life with Him, the Father, and the Spirit forever. So be encouraged. In due season, at the right time, not yet, but sooner than you think, God will reap a harvest, and you will reap a harvest. Now in verse 10, Paul gives us the final exhortation. "Therefore, because Christ has been crucified and you have the Holy Spirit, because those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Just do good to everybody. Especially the household of faith. You know, sociologists talk about how to fix society. And we often like to think about the abstract. How do we fix society as a whole? And yet, my own bed is not made. My own room is not cleaned up. My dishes are piling up in the sink. And yet, I've got the solution for all of society. It's what Paul's saying here. Do good to the household of faith. Start in your own house. Build up a strong body here. And also do good to all. Serve all of those around you. Because in due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. You shall reap the reward of eternal life. Well, brothers and sisters, it takes patience to be a gardener. It takes even more patience to be a Christian. But praise be the Lord, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of your own effort. And so therefore, let us pray for patience and trust God to fulfill it. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your Word and for the truth that in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We confess that we often lose heart. We often grow impatient for the day, and we ask You to forgive us and to strengthen us once again to look for that great day when we shall reap, and in the meantime to serve You faithfully and not grow weary. And we ask You to do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.